I'm a man who loves telling stories. It is just the default of my life. If we are around the dinner table, I'll come armed with stories. And it's no different with my kids. Most nights we have a routine where there's a story, whether it's in the car, whether it's at bedtime, I'm telling stories. And my kids, one of the most famous phrases is, "Dad, tell us again. Tell us that one. Tell us that one, Dad? Tell us again." And whether they've heard it 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times, they like want it again and again. They've heard me tell them the story of how I met their mother. And no, it didn't take me 9 seasons to do that. Just one evening, one good story, but it was a good one. It was compelling. They've heard me tell the stories of their births, of how the bundle of red that came out. They've heard told how I wept and held their little bodies against my chest when they were born. They've heard me tell stories that seem inconsequential of how I broke my arm at a hockey match. They've heard me tell stories of us starting this church. They've heard stories of boxing rings in a Milton venue. That as we try to navigate church, we had to navigate a boxing ring that was left in there. And how we had to then change the sermon, fight the good fight, I suppose. That's what we're going for. They've heard all these stories. And as I tell these stories, I start to realize that I said to my wife one night as I came out, I said to her, I need new stories. These stories are running dry and I'm having to ad lib and add color, and I'm trying to tell some of your stories to them, and it's just, I need new stories. And I realized as I said that, and I'm thinking about today and thinking about us as a people, I feel almost a prophetic sense to declare over us that we need new stories. I love the stories that we get to tell of what God has done. I love them, and I'll tell them as markers of God's faithfulness. But markers of God's faithfulness, what He's done is to propel us to trust for the more. Amen. We want the more. I want to say that we need new stories in our lives. And I want to declare that over us as a church, but over us as individuals, because I think a lot of us have been nursing and rehearsing the same old stories for too long. We've been telling and retelling ourselves the stories. Some of them good stories that are worthwhile telling, but also a lot of them are bad stories, the good, the bad, the ugly, and stories that we say we've moved on, but that story still has such a grip on our hearts that's still dictating how we walk our lives. Maybe the shadow that just follows us, that if only, that just keeps it creeping, and what would have been if that story hadn't played out X, Y, Z. I want to just say, I think it's time for new stories. New stories to grip our hearts afresh. So I want to tell you today that season, that situation, that story, good, bad, ugly, everything in between, I believe has defined us for way too long. So I want to tell us today that God wants to do something new through you. God wants to do something new through you. Why don't you tell your neighbor with as much faith as you can, tell them that. Say, God wants to do, come on, something new through you. Now tell your other neighbor and also you. Why don't we pray together as we get stuck into the Word. Father, I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the stories that have lifted our past and shown us how faithful you have been, the highs and lows you have been faithful. But I thank you, God, that you are stirring us afresh today, that we can say, faithful you have been, faithful you will be. You're anchoring us to a God who propels us into the more, propels us into the new, propels us into the reality that the old has gone, the new has come, that you lead us from one level of glory to another, that the glory of the latter will be greater than that of the former. I thank you, Father, position us, awaken your people to the fact that you are wanting to do something new in us. I thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. We want to read from the Old Testament, because if we want new stories, sometimes we have to go to the old stories. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to be reading through that narrative there together. It starts off like this. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "You have mourned long enough for Saul." And before we move on, let me just make a comment there to help us adjust our hearts. Samuel was the prophet of God. Saul was the king that the people had asked and demanded that God was reticent to give. Because up to this moment, up to this generation, God had been Israel's king. God had been their source of provision. God had been their place of refuge. But they had come out of Egypt. They've come into the promised land. They're trying to navigate this, and they've seen other nations around them. They've all got a physical king, and they said, we want to be like the rest of them. And they demanded of God, we want a king. And God gave him Saul. But Samuel and the Lord were grieved with Saul because Saul wasn't the man after God's own heart that God would have to lead his people. Saul had his own agendas, his own shortfalls, his own stories that he had to battle and grapple with that he could never quite overcome. So when God says to Samuel here, you have mourned long enough for Saul, let me just tell you this, Saul is not dead. Saul is still on the throne. But Samuel's grieved and he's saying, actually, there's got to be something new. And God's saying, I've got something new to do through you. And he's saying, you've mourned him long enough. And actually, sometimes maybe you're saying today, that story that has dogged your life, that lack, that brokenness, that marriage, that divorce, that chaos, that grieving season, maybe it's not even done. I want to tell you that actually, though, even though it's not done in the natural, you can move forward in the spiritual. You can say, I'm going to chart a new course. Because I want to declare over us, the church needs new stories. The most dangerous thing is to live off of the fumes of the past. Living off what God did yesterday, refusing to believe that God has something new for us today. I want to tell you that you only truly become old when your memories are more powerful than your dreams. When the stories you keep telling of what God once did rather than what God is still going to do. I want to tell you, we often romanticize and fantasize what once was, what we have lost, the good old days. That's why, no matter how traumatic that Christmas in the past was, we long for it. Because it's just not quite the same. Why? Because we repackage those stories in our minds, that old relationship, that old church, that old job, that old season. So much so, we say like the people who left Egypt after 400 years of slavery, at least in Egypt we had graves. It's much closer to home. But it's time for the church to get new stories. Let's keep reading. He says, you've mourned for him too long. I've rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there. For I have selected, I have chosen, I'm looking for one of his sons to be my king. Before we move on, let me just declare this way, that God is always looking, always seeking for a man or woman whose hearts are fully his. No matter the turmoil, no matter the chaos, God's eyes are always seeking for whom he can use for his kingdom. Ezekiel 22 verse 30 says this way, he says, that I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. That verse has always haunted me. God's saying, I looked for anyone, one person who'll stand in the gap for me, and I found none. I'm going, God, not in my generation. Not in my church, not in my city, God. Not in our world, God, would you find, not in my business, not in my family, actually you'll find somebody. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth. Other translations say, go to and fro around the earth, searching for those who he may strengthen, whose hearts are fully committed to him. His eyes are looking and searching, not on the externals, but looking for man's heart. We keep reading verse 6, let's skip to there. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab, the oldest son, and thought, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Every time I read that, I think that's what Fiona first thought when she saw me. She said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Verse 8, then Jesse told his son Abinadab, the second, to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, this is not the one the Lord has chosen. Next, Jesse summoned Shimeah. But Samuel said, neither is this the one the Lord has chosen. In the same way, all seven of Jesse's sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Then Samuel asked, are these all the sons you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse replied. But he's out in the fields watching the sheep. Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was ruddy and handsome with beautiful eyes. Let me just make a point of order right here. This has got nothing to do with the sermon, but this needs to be stated categorically. I am no English scholar, but if you look up the word ruddy, it means red in complexion. I'm just saying. I don't want to read myself into the text. But as I once said to my brothers, I said, David was ruddy and handsome. They said, yes, he was ruddy and handsome, Gabe. I digress. Where were we? The Bible. He was ruddy and handsome with beautiful eyes, and the Lord said, "This is the one, anoint him." So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with the oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. Then Samuel returned to Ramah. I love this narrative. A narrative where Samuel's arrived looking for the new king, trying to say, "God, who is it? What have you got?" Trying to partner with heaven in this moment in his eyes. He's a strong prophet. He's able to see. He's a man that's so well respected. And Jesse comes, he lines up the seven boys from oldest to youngest. The oldest, obviously, this tall, strapping, handsome guy, Eliab, going down all the way down to the seventh son there. And they're so excited. It's almost like the best and the brightest that are out on offer. The best and the brightest, they've all dressed up, they've all slicked their hair back, they've got their CVs out, they've rejigged their LinkedIn profile, their Instagram page, they've got all the profile pictures are looking good. It's like, this is it. Got to show our best foot forward. This is the story I want to tell of my family. Look how good they are. And Samuel comes and Samuel looks at the first one and goes, "This is the one, surely," and goes, "Nope." Looks at the next one, "Nope, not him." Next one, "Nada." That's a negative. "No, no, 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 no. That's a no from me, dog." Just like, no, 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 no. All the way down. Just no, 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 no. And it's just this reality when he gets to the end of the seventh son that in Jewish context, that number seven holds such power and meaning to him because seven means completion, finish, perfection. So he's gone through the list. He's like, "We're done. Is this it? I thought I heard God. I thought we had the future mapped up. I thought this was where the story was going to go, but it feels like it's done. But just when it's done, let me tell you, God wants to do new, something new through you." Out from the fields comes number eight. Number eight. Number eight, which is the number that means new beginnings. Happy eighth birthday, Life Changer Century City. Because I want to tell you afresh, God wants to do something new with us. So today, I want to teach briefly, if that's all right, on something that I've termed and wrestled with this week and this wild called the number eight anointing. The number eight anointing. What does it mean to live in the number eight anointing? Because God wants to do something new through us. Number one, if you want to step into the anointing, the number eight anointing, number one, you have to learn to serve when no one sees. When we talk about anointing, we talk about, oh, the man of God with the microphone whose voice quivers. Come on, sow that seed. When I see the Bible, I don't see anything like that. I see a man named David who's in the field. You see, I love Samuel says after the seventh son, "Are all your sons here?" To paraphrase that, he's saying, "Is this it? Are we done here?" And then Jesse's like, "There is still the youngest, but he's out in the fields looking after the sheep, the forgotten about, the overlooked. This is the man, David." And I love this because actually, if you want to understand in the context of the day, shepherds was a lowly job. This was something that Eliab and the oldest and the rest going down, they would hand it over to the younger, to the ones who potentially don't have much else going for them, those ones who are picking up the scraps. This wasn't anointed work, shepherd, sheep keeping. That's why in the end of the book of Genesis, when Joseph says to his brothers and they come and he's trying to integrate them into Egypt, he says to them, "Tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds because Egyptians look down on shepherds and they won't deem you as a threat." He knows, actually, as we go into Egyptian territory, you need to tell them that you're shepherds because then they think, oh, they're just lowly people. That's why it's amazing and it's shocking that God would meet Moses, not in the palace when he had the profile, but when he was on the backside of a desert while he was looking after sheep. Because sheep keeping was not anointed work. That's why it's shocking that angels will announce the good news to shepherds the night before his birth. This is the incredible reality that I want to put deep in our hearts, is that God uses the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. David wasn't there waiting, pimped out, going, "Come on, pick me, pick me, pick me. Use me, God. Do something new with me." Actually, he was out in the fields serving where no one could see him. I want to challenge our own hearts at this time to say, stop looking for open doors and keep doing the work behind closed doors. The number eight anointing, the anointing in favor of God is linked to what we do, not on a stage, but behind closed doors. Let me say it this way, that your calling looks a lot less like a stage and probably looks a lot more like a mop. Let me say it another way. Your calling looks a lot less like a platform and a lot more like prayer in private. Your calling looks a lot less like adoring fans going, woo! And a lot more like ungrateful kids, ungrateful employees, ungrateful clients that God says, look after them. See, God anoints not that which everyone else sees and deems impressive. He anoints that which is hidden. You see, why? Why is this huge? I want to help us. Is that actually this idea of the call of God and the anointing of God has been so mystified in the body of Christ. I want to remind us that the reason why God anoints, that God calls, why? Because it's actually not about you. Never has been, never will be. It's not about you. It's about Him and about His people. And that's why the spirit of this age has put a religious spin of this calling, put me at the center. Jeremiah 29:11 has been so hijacked, but it says that I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper me. Give me a hope and a future, not to harm me. Yeah, give me that, God. And God says, read the first part again. I know the plans that God has for me. God, it's His plan. It's the call of God, not the call of Gabe, not the call of life changes, not your call, not the call of your business, the call of God. And when we settle that, we start to step into the anointing and the favor that He has on our life because we stop with the seven sons of trying to pray our best. Jesus loves using no-name brands. It is His modus operandi. His eyes are looking not for a name, a CV, an Instagram page, influencers, those who've got, hey, who can I leverage for my kingdom? No, God says, I love using no-name brands. And that's why He's saying to us afresh, stop trying to quit making names for ourselves. If He is for using people who don't have names, stop trying to make a name for yourself. It's the modern Tower of Babel. When Genesis 11, the people said, let's come together, let's build something so we can make a name for ourselves. And I want to just remind us that everything that is being exalted will be laid low. Everything that is being built for your own success, you're going to have to keep that story going on your own because He's not backing your story, He's backing His story. He's backing His call on your life. He's not looking for palaces, He's looking for mangers. That's how He's operated always. When Jesus came, He did not come to a palace, He came to a manger, to the place where His sheep were kept. And He said, is this all you've got? Well, there's another one birthed in the manger. And God is still looking at lives, not looking for palaces that have all got it together. He's saying, I'm looking for lives that I can use and I can mold. James 4 verse 6 says this, God resists, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to, He anoints the humble. That scripture challenges me. And it's not popular in preachers or sermon and pulpits around our world. That God resists. It means He violently opposes. He pushes away from the proud, the arrogant, the people who says, I'm going to build my story. I'm going to do it my way. God says, no. You need to kill that Frank Sinatra spirit now. I did it my way. No. You did it His way. And His way is not the public, it's the private. It's what you do in the private, and God says, I'll anoint that and I'll bring promotion to that. I love it when I look at Jesus. Jesus has everything placed in His hands. Everything. He says, all authority has been given to me. He gets everything placed in His hands. And the first thing Jesus reaches for is not for promotion, for position, for applause. Yeah, He reaches for His disciples' feet. All authority, I'm going to use it to wash your feet. This is how the kingdom of God works. This is how the anointing flows. And I want to suggest this is the place of anointing. This is the power, the place of power. This is the place of greatness that Jesus taught and taught and taught. And thick-headed disciples like James and John, thick-headed disciples like you and me, we struggle with this still. We fight this still. When is it going to be my gap? When is it going to be my door? When is it going to be my opportunity? And God says, do you trust me? Trust my hand. So I suggest to you today, you want a good marriage, serve your spouse, even when they don't deserve it. Let me correct that. Especially when they don't deserve it. You want an incredible church, serve your church, even when they don't thank you. Especially when they don't thank you. You want a great workplace environment, serve your boss, even when they don't promote you. Especially when they don't promote you. this is the upside down way of the kingdom. This is how the number 8 anointing is released. And this is when we'll see the power of God and we'll see new stories start to emerge. I say to you again, God wants to do something new in you. Secondly, how do we release this anointing? Number one, we serve when we're not seen. Secondly, we worship when we don't feel like it. It is so easy to worship with you here at church on a Sunday for me. Because I look around, I just see stories of God's goodness, God's faithfulness. I see people who are in a battle, lifting their hands, and my heart goes, oh yeah, this is cool. This is awesome. And I love corporate worship. But let me tell you, there are moments when I'm on my own and I'm wrestling my own insecurities and doubts, and I'm still looking at the bank balance, I'm looking at the days left in the month, I'm starting to navigate all these different moments and emotions and where I fall short. In those moments, worship's not easy. Worship doesn't come naturally to me. But let me tell you that actually I learned years ago from an American preacher in Zimbabwe. They said there are two times to praise the Lord. You want to write this one down. When you feel like it and when you don't. And I want to tell you there are two times to praise God. When you feel like it and when you don't. It does sound better with an American accent. When you feel like it and when you don't. But I remember a pastor telling the story. They said that he arrived in the airport and he was sitting there and he was supposed to go on a flight, but in his heart, there was so much angst in his heart about what he was leaving at home and the dichotomy of his life, private life at home and the platform that was awaiting him, saying, God, I don't know how I'm going to do this. And he says, I can't do it. And seeing all these planes landing and taking off, and he just was trying to get courage to walk into the airport. And then he started to see the rain started to fall. And as the rain was falling, he started to see planes come in, but then they would take off again and they'll be rerouted. And the rain was coming down at such a weight, as we've probably seen like in places like Dubai at the moment. The planes are unable to land properly, so they have to be rerouted, go somewhere else. And actually, as he was wrestling all these doubts and stuff, he suddenly had this realization, God speaking to him internally, saying, actually, when the thoughts are buzzing around your head, when the enemy is trying to find a place to land, your job as a believer is to flood the runway. It's to flood the runway. Because when you flood the runway with your worship, with your praise, when you say, actually, I can't navigate all this, the enemy's looking for a place to land and to kind of place resistance, but actually you flood the runway with your worship, with your praise, the enemy can't find a place to land. And I want to prophetically aggravate us towards this, that we are people who flood the runways. If you are in a place of angst and anxiety and you are wrestling and your insecurities and what do I do about this situation and these situations you can't change, turn to worship. Turn to worship. Worship when it's actually not convenient. Worship when it doesn't feel like it. And I think we have to go old school and we have to actually start to get a little bit more fired up in our own private worship. Let me tell you, my favorite times are when I'm in the dark at home, headphones in, my family is sleeping, and I'm parading around my house in my pajamas. I'm not looking the part. I'm not looking like a man who's meaning business, but something starts to go inside of me as the worship starts to resound. And I often will start to sing, and I'm trying to keep my voice low, but I'm declaring the favor of God over my family, over my life. I'm worshiping, so I don't feel like it, but God, I'm flooding the runways. This is who you are. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm singing this. And let me tell you, there's been a couple times where I think in the past where Fiona walked through and she sees the sight. It's like, she's like, back away, back away. Because it's not pretty. It's not this beautiful thing with headphones and she can't hear the music, but she can't hear what's going on inside. But actually, that's it. We're not trying to do something pretty and beautiful. We're actually warring for a future. And I want to keep calling us that actually there's a lie that says don't be too radical. But I tell you, worship is always radical. Worship is always radical. I'm not talking about a style or an expression, but let me tell you, I am talking about the joy of the Lord is our strength. That actually there has to be an outpouring if we want the inpouring of the Spirit. There has to be God, I want you, I need you. He comes where he's wanted, where he's sought after. David said this way, the man that we're reading about, he says, I will not sacrifice to God that which does not cost me nothing. So I say, we got to find our song again. Find our dance again. Find the rhythm of heaven again. You see, Saul had lost and given up on the presence of God. He had lost the ark to the Philistines. He had lost the mechanism of the centerpiece of their worship. He'd lost it and he thought, hey, business as usual. It's fine. We can carry on. We don't need to go after that again. You know, we've got other things and the temptation in my heart is to always be like Saul. Hey, church is going well, family okay, fine, we're all right, we're okay. but actually the burning passion for Jesus' name and in the intimate place of worship, it might have wandered away from the central place of my heart. And actually, I'm okay with it. I go, God, not us. Not us, not me, please, Lord, not me. This is the reality. I want to remind us that David, in 2 Samuel 6, he goes and he says, David inquired of the Lord, where is the ark? And David, one of the first things he does when he becomes king years later is he goes and he redeems the ark from the Philistines. He gets it from Obed-Edom's house and he takes the ark of the Lord all the way, the place of worship, all the way up to the temple, to Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And this is an incredible journey where he takes it in 2 Samuel 6 from Obed-Edom's house to Jerusalem. It's 12 to 15 kilometer journey. Just 12 to 15 Ks. That's from here to Tableview. But the scripture says that every six steps, he makes a sacrifice to God. The joy starts. Every six steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We're not even out the door, guys. This is going to be a long journey. 12 to 15 Ks is 30,000 steps. Discovery Health will be having a field day. You'll know all your goals. 30,000 steps. So if you do the math, that means there's about 5,000 animal sacrifices. And can I be the first person? There's no pun intended. Holy cow. Imagine from here to Tableview, every six steps, there's just a slaughtered animal. And please, if you are sensitive in this reality, just understand the culture of the day. But this was the expression of worship. And can you imagine, as David's doing this, this is the worship and the celebration as the presence of God is getting nearer and nearer back to Jerusalem. They're getting more and more exuberant. The loudness is turned up. The trumpet players are trumpeting. The lyre players are just going wild. It's euphoric. There's blood everywhere. This is becoming a chaotic scene. David, as we told, he's stripping down even more and more. He's now in his linen ephod, glorified spiritual underpants. And the scene is weird and wild. So when someone said, don't be too radical, said, hey, but do you know what I know? Do you know what access I have got? We've become too safe, too tolerant. We're going, oh, it's okay. I can live near the presence of God. We're going, no, we've got the presence of God. This is what attracts the anointing of God. And I love this thought as he goes and dances with all his might. And somebody accuses him, how would you do this and humiliate yourself? He says, I will become even more undignified than this. And let me, yes, this is us, about us worshiping. But let me tell you, in that moment, we've never been given a more clearer picture of Jesus than in the Old Testament. Because we see a king who's stripped almost to nudity, who has been humiliated in his own eyes, who is walking, he's covered in blood. There is just a trail of blood as he enters into the city to bring back the presence of God, the presence of God that had been separated from the people, saying, I'm bringing it back to front and center. And in this moment, he says, I'll become even more undignified. He's pointing clearly. This is not just about me and a style of worship. This is us getting a glimpse of Jesus. Oh, he's worth everything. He's worth everything. And I tell you, I say in this moment that people will be offended by our worship. People will be offended by our response despite the story going around. We're telling a different narrative. We're preaching a different narrative. We're singing a different story. And people will get offended and frustrated, but I can't say again, God wants to do something new through you, and it comes at a price. It comes at a price, but we owe people a clear picture of Jesus. Thirdly and finally, serve when you're not seen. Worship when you don't feel like it. Thirdly, fear God when everyone else fears man. If you flip from chapter 16 to chapter 17, we find the age-old text of Goliath and David. And Goliath is hollering out his threats, and the people are terrified, and the same sons that we read about who are standing front and center, the picture of leadership and health, and look at these vitality, these are the men, surely, they're hiding. And they're telling day after day after day the same story that this man is terrorizing us and there's no future for us. We're just biding time. We're just hunkering down, and maybe if we can stay alive, and maybe we can jostle our way into becoming favored prisoners when the inevitable happens. But David, the number 8, steps into the fray. And he looks this, the youngest, the forgotten about, the least qualified, the one who should not be on the battlefield, the one steps into the ring in that moment. And in that moment, the thing that rises up inside of him and says this, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defiles the army of the living God? Only one person. God is looking for one person to change the temperature of a story. He's just looking for one. The whole nation are telling one narrative. And they're saying, actually, we just hedge our best. But one guy comes and says, that for the glory of God, this thing cannot stand. Not for my own fame, not for my platform. He's not plotting his way to, he says, no, I trust the anointing. I don't have to step. I'm not waiting to be made king. I'm actually stepping into this moment saying, actually, for the glory of God, it's going to propel me in this moment. And I challenge us. There are Goliaths in our lives. There are Goliaths in our world that are keeping God's people cowering in terror. But I say the time has come for a number 8 anointing to come upon the sons and daughters of God to stand when everyone else is fleeing, to fight when everyone else is hiding. And I love this because it says, and when Goliath saw David, when David stepped into the ring, it says Goliath disdained him and mocked him. Even in the enemy's eyes, said, what is going on here? But I say again, God uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. It wasn't the stone that brought Goliath down. I tell you today, it was the anointing. It was the anointing. So I say over us as a people, this nation's future is not going to be determined on May 29. Please go vote. But let me tell you, my confidence is not in who's in power politically here. The nation's future is also not determined by the government, by politicians, by economists, by foreign investment. The future of this nation is also not determined by man's hands. It's neither determined by the forces of darkness. I tell you, the nation's future is determined by the church. I say that with strength of conviction. This is not me trying to jolly myself up. The future of this nation is held in the foolish things of this world. The thing that people go, they disdain the church. But I tell you, this is our time. This is our moment. Because so goes the church, so does the family. So goes the church, so does the city. So goes the church, so does the nation. I say it as Ephesians 1 does, says, the church is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. This is the anointed one. This is the number 8 of God. Is the people of God being called out of the shepherd's place, being called out of the hiding, being called out of this moment to step and say, will you serve? Will you worship? Will you fear God above all else? It's time to fear God. Fear God above man. What can man do to you? Scripture says we must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And people try and dumb that down. Oh, fear and trembling. You know, it doesn't quite mean that. I go, well, just read the original language. Fear is the word, they use the word there, fear, phobos. And trembling is the word tremos. I don't have to be a Greek scholar to know that's what it means. Fear and trembling. You don't have to do it's standing for me going, when I went to look at Victoria Falls for the first time and going, oh my goodness. The weight and power of this waterfall, the beauty, the loudness. It is huge and I'm in awe of it. But also at the same time, I'm in awe of the reality that if I take one false step, I am dead. Welcome to the living God. There's a political campaign or I don't know, what do you want to phrase in America? That was this picture redefining Jesus in our own terminology and Jesus bowing his knee and to the rhetoric of our land and saying, he gets us. Meaning he empathizes with us. But I heard a preacher recently say, they got it right, but they just got the emphasis wrong. Not he gets us, but he will get us. He will if we don't actually say he's a God, the living God. And he'll either save you or he'll judge you. There's no middle ground. He's not here for us to tell his story on our behalf. No, we are telling his story. It's his story. It's his story. We're not reframing it, repackaging it. It's his story. So I tell us, as we land, this whole narrative as the number 8 sets in, it's just the starter, the entree to the great thread of scripture. As you pull that thread, you realize that David was never really just about David. It was about an establishing of a line where the real king would come from. Jesus would come from the line of David. And you can imagine as Jesus steps out of heaven and starts to walk, and where was David from? From Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem. Where David was despised, forgotten about. Jesus was despised, forgotten about. That's going to be no qualm for us. But this is the reality. As Jesus starts to march, you can imagine all of heaven looks and says, see what you're doing here. See what God is doing, what he's establishing. But as Jesus hangs on the cross, mocked, beaten, nails in his hands and feet, crown of thorns on his head, and hung up on a cross to die, with his breath running out, he manages to start to speak. And Jesus on the cross says, firstly, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Secondly, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Thirdly, he says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Fourthly, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Fifthly, he says, I thirst. Sixthly, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And seventhly, he says, it is finished. And in that moment, I can see the enemy lining up all the statements and go, yes, it is done. But I want to tell you today, when you think it's just done, He isn't finished yet. God wants to do something new with you, because in that moment, after the seventh and final thing He says, as He died, the scripture says that He rose again and brought many sons to glory. Welcome to the eighth day, the new of new beginnings, eternal new beginnings, where actually God says, the old has gone, the new has come. You and I are the anointed eighth choice, yeah, where everyone else has forgotten, everything else is done. Jesus says, I'm still telling that story again. I'm still telling that story. I want to remind us one last time that God wants to do something new through you. Let's stand to our feet. I love our church story. If you want to know why, because of the markers of God's faithfulness. Nearly 20 years ago, in an area called Tableview, a group of people said, we're going to serve where nobody will remember our names. We're going to worship and trust when we don't feel like it. We're going to establish a community. We're going to fear God when everyone else is saying, no, run from the nation. No, we're going to put an anchor down. We're going to build the church for a generation to come. And they bought a property called at 7 Ekiem Road. It's amazing. Thank you, God. Then life changes. Milton goes from building to building. There was people praying, saying, God, would you one day give us a property of our own? But how do we do this in this economy? And then COVID happens. And we know the economic toll that takes on our people. And God, how can we lead people into giving for a building and a future? But God says, actually, will you trust my hand of anointing? Not the strength that you see in front of you. Don't go and say, yeah, cool, who can I ask? What? No, trust me. Don't go approach anybody privately and say, hey, can you make plan? No, trust me. We trust God and we get to purchase a building. And guess what our building is? 7 Edison Way. 7 Ekiem. 7 Edison Way. The number of perfection, completion. We don't read too much into this. But something stirs in my heart when I start to say, God, what are you doing? And then I want to tell you, today we turn 8. And as we turn 8, I don't want to stretch it, but I just want to remind, I think there's something significant that's stirring in our world. Stirring in my heart to say, actually, would we be a people who start to tell new stories? New stories. I don't want to tell old stories again and again. I want to say the glory days are ahead of me. I'm trusting that the more is still to come. And I want to declare that. I believe there are people in this room who God is saying the old is gone, the new has come. There are people here. Jason, I declare over you, the old is gone, the new has come. Greater is the future in front of you. I declare that. I believe it. I thank you, Jesus, for it. I declare over you, Ben and Oni, you guys, greater is He that's in you. God has got a future that's greater, 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 greater. As the old is gone, the new has come. And I tell you right now, I say, we have mourned for Saul long enough. It's time to pick up the victory call. With every eye closed in this room, I want to invite us this moment. The anointing of God comes not with rah-rah, not with a beating of chest, not with puffing ourselves out and putting our credentials. It actually comes to a people who are humble. He says, I give grace to the humble. Humble yourself under God's mighty and He will lift you up. If you are saying, God, I need new stories. I need to say, done with the old, whether that's in your personal life, whether that's saying, God, I want to be used in a new way. I believe today is the day of significance for you and I to kickstart something beautiful. That's you. Lift your hands to heaven, not to me. All of this is a picture for us, saying we want to be a people who live for Jesus. Father, I thank you right now as hands are lifted. I thank you, God. Hands are lifted, anointing comes down. The anointing of God on your sons and daughters for such a great task, God. For this city, we were made for this moment, and this moment was made for us. I thank you, Father God, that you right now are putting the fear of God in our hearts. The fear of God that we'll get a massive view of you. That the opinions of man, the voice of the enemy, the voice of doubt and lies in the past, the stories that have been replaying again and again in our hearts, going on and on, today die a swift death. The stone finds Goliath's head and Goliath comes down, we're cutting off his head. I thank you, Father God, that you're putting a new story in us, that you're rising us within us as a people. We're people who will serve when nobody sees. We'll be a people who worship when we do not feel like it. We'll worship. We'll be a people who fear God when everyone else is running the other way. I thank you, Father God, put inside of us the number 8 anointing. Put inside of us the anointing that's in your Son, Jesus Christ. The same Spirit that raised Him from the dead now lives in us. So I thank you, God. I thank you right now. I declare over your sons and daughters a new day, a new story. I thank you for people right now who are crying out for their family, who are crying out for a new story for their family, for their sons and their daughters are crying out, God, would you do something new through me? Would you do something new in my family? God, would you hear our voices? Why don't you lift up your voice right now? You call on God. Ask God for what you need of Him. Ask God. Pour out your request to Him. He is faithful. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for a day of new beginnings. Thank you, Father, for a day of new beginnings. The old is gone, the new has come. Behold, new creations. Behold, new stories. Behold, new vistas. Thank you, Father God. We feel the oil of your gladness, the oil of your joy, the oil of your anointing, the oil of your empowering start to flow over us as a people. Thank you, Father God, that you awakening the church. Awaken us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Every eye closed, every head bowed right now in this room. If you have been running from God and you've been, your own story is chaotic and it's falling to pieces, but today you say, my heart is stirred. I say, don't just stay here in a place of stirring. Make a move to a place of conviction. If that's you and you're here and you say, but today I want the Jesus Christ to write a new story. I want his words, it is finished, to be not the end, but to be the propelling into the new that you have for me. If that's you and saying, I repent of my sins, but I'm coming home to my Father. If that's you, can you lift your hand so I can pray for you? Is that you? Anyone in this room? Cool. Thank you, Father God, for new stories. I thank you, God, for fresh submission. I thank you, Father God, for fresh salvation. I pray, God, for fresh redemption. I thank you, Jesus, that you are writing new stories on the tablets of our hearts. You're writing new destinies. You're writing new narratives, that we will not be a people hell-bound. We'll not be a people who are consumed with the past. We'll be a people who know that greater is he that lives in me than he that's in the world. So I thank you, Father God, that sons and daughters come home. Sons and daughters step into the new. I thank you, Father, we trust you. We trust you, and we declare one final time, we thank you, God, that you are wanting to do something new through us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.